Welcome again to Ocean View Baptist Church, and it kind of seems like the Tim Bruno show, and I'm ready for that to be over. So as our praise team continues to work, and as we develop new leadership and all that type of thing, please be in prayer for us. I was called here to be a preacher and not to be a music person, and so I would really like to be what God has called me to be, and so I really think God's doing some great things in our music department. Again, if you want to be a part of that, then please sign up or show up on Wednesday at 6:30, and then we will be you'll be in business and get your input. A couple of things real quick. First of all, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this in your mind. I know that we just did our music, but what type of worship do you prefer? If I were to ask you the question, what type of worship do you prefer, and we were to sit down and we were to talk about that, I'm sure that you could give me some type of worship that you prefer. And just think about it for a second. Do you have a preference? Do you have something that you prefer? And it's kind of a trick question. I noticed even when I was talking about worship earlier that we kind of use this Christianese. It's, you know what Christianese is? It's like, Christianese is like the language of Christians, and we say things as Christians that if you are not a part of the church, if you don't know Jesus, you have no idea what you're talking about. Christianese has about 18 or 19 different names for salvation, you know, like born again, give your life to Jesus, invite Jesus into your heart. You have all these Christianese phrases. And worship is kind of a Christianese term. Let me explain what I mean to you by that. If I were to ask you what's your favorite type of worship, some of you would say, well, I like the hymns. I like the old hymns, you know, it's more reverent, it's got depth to it, it's got all these different types of things. Some people would say, I like the newer praise courses and the praise things. And, you know, it's interesting if you look at our history as a church that that worship has come a long ways. You know that back in the old days, they used to sing the Psalms. They would just sing the Psalms, and they would take the songs from the Old Testament book of Psalms, and they would sing them. And actually, before there was singing as we know it today, they had this Gregorian chant. Have you heard of Gregorian chant? Gregorian chant is like there's no up and down. It's very monotoned, and they would kind of speak the words of the Psalms, and they would speak them in a monotone. You know, imagine going into an old monastery or something. That's kind of Gregorian chant. And then they started singing the Psalms, and then eventually, what happened was back about two or three hundred years ago, people started saying, you know what, we have been singing these Psalms for over 1,000 years, and we've been doing that, and that's been our tradition. And what we're doing when we're singing the Psalms is we're looking at Old Testament promises of God. And some wild-haired people, wild-eyed teenagers started saying, we want new music. We don't want these old Psalms anymore. And they started creating what we know today as the hymns. And they said, we don't want to talk about Old Testament stuff anymore. We want our songs to reflect the New Testament and the things that Jesus did on the cross. And so we went from songs to hymns. And then, you know, in the 70s or 80s, we had some wild-eyed, wild-haired teenagers that said, we don't want these old hymns anymore. They didn't realize it was only 300 years old. It was a new thing, really. And they started a new course, or these new courses, these praise songs and things like that. And so I heard a sermon one time by a music pastor, a very talented music pastor, and he went through and he had about 8 or 9 songs, and he kind of gave the history of music, and I am not talented enough to be able to do that, but he even did the Gregorian chant and all that kind of thing. But it's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? You know, one of the biggest issues in churches today is music and music style. And what happens is, a lot of times in churches, is people start to take their preference for a music, and they start to try to qualify their preference and say that this is how God wants us to do something, and there's nothing else that is acceptable. And so what happens is you end up with people who become very Pharisaical in their approach to music. Say, it's either this way or we shouldn't do it at all. And those other ways of doing music for God is a sin. Now, with that said, some of you, like, you have a preference one way or the other. I have a preference one way or other. But it might even be interesting if we were able to kind of put your life up here on the screen and we say, well, what kind of worship do you like? And you say, I like this type of worship. And then we looked at your week and your month and your year and say, well, what type of music do they listen to when they're not in church? Yeah, and so you've got different styles of music that are in our society. A lot of those aren't reflected in any way, shape, or form within the church. When you are listening to the radio and you go to a radio station that's playing hymns, now, Ocean View, you have one choice, right? I mean, you're going to get one channel. But if you're somewhere where they have multiple radio stations, you can almost instantly tell it's a Christian song just because of the style that it is. And you can instantly tell a hymn because of the style. And so we've created these styles that are outside of even what the world does. Now, I asked you the question, what's your favorite type of worship? And that's a loaded question. Okay? And the reason it's a loaded question is because you, in your Christianese, the way that I talk and the way that you talk in our Christian circles, when I said worship, you automatically thought, what type of music style do you like in church? My guess is that. I'm guessing that most of you, probably not all of you, but most of you thought music style. You know that worship really doesn't have anything to do with music. You know, if we were to define worship the way that the Bible defines it, worship is the praise, the adoration, or the reverence of God. Okay? It's the praise, the adoration, or reverence of God. By the way, you can worship things other than God as well when you worship. So when we talk about worship and we talk about worship in church, we really have two different subjects that we're talking about. How do you praise God? How do you adore God? How do you revere God? That's one issue. And the other issue is, what type of music do you like? Okay, are you with me? There's two different issues here, and we've combined them into one term. Okay, now, we're not going to separate that in our Christian circles. We're not going to separate what worship is and what music is. But I do want to talk about what worship is. And worship can be anything. You can praise God in the if you're a craftsman, if you work with wood, in the creation that you make. Now, the work itself shouldn't be worshipped, but you can do, if God has gifted you to do that, and that's your form of worship, that's how you can worship God. Okay? Now, if you're an athlete, if you play sports of some kind, you can praise God in the sports that you do. There's a man back in the 30s, Eric Liddell, and he was an Olympian, and he was a Christian, and he decided that he was the gold medal contestant for the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. And it happened to be running on a Sunday morning, and he said, you know what, he felt very strongly that he shouldn't participate in sports on Sunday, and so he neglected to do the race at the Olympic Games because it was on a Sunday. He ran the 400 instead, and he got a gold medal in the 400 because the 400 was on a Saturday. Okay, now when he would run, he told his sister one time, his sister was a missionary, and he told his sister one time, she said, why do you run? Why do you waste your time running? Why don't you come to the mission field and be a missionary on the field? And he said, because when I run, I can feel his presence. It was his form of worship. It was his way of worshiping God, was to run. And that was his form of worship. Now, we can worship God like that in our work. in the way that we do our work, in the way that we treat our family, in the way that we treat people at the marketplace. All of those different types of things, if we're doing it for the glory of God, can be worship. Okay? Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 4. A lot of you will recognize this. Some of you probably already know the story here. This is the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want to tell you that this story in John chapter 4 is so rich and so deep with insight and with what God wants us to understand, that we could spend 8 or 9 weeks. I could spend 8 or 9 weeks. You probably would fall asleep halfway through the series, but I could spend a number of weeks just unpacking this one story. So we're going to skip through a lot of things. It's going to be really hard. Preacher, when they come to something, they want to explain it. And we're just going to keep going until there's one or two verses in this section that I really want to focus on because it has to do with worship. So turn with me, and I'm going to read the first about 20 verses for you, okay? So bear with me. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, and thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, have asked me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is too deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not thirst, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have answered correctly, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and you have said truly." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Okay? Now, again, there's a lot to unpack here. There's a lot more to come. But let's focus on these last couple verses. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Okay? Now, whenever we see words that repeat, it means that they're important, and we see them here. We see that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, and then at the end of the second verse, "God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth." Now, this week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what it means to worship God in spirit. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Now, that is a lengthy discussion, and it's very difficult. If you have a piece of paper and you like to take notes, I have got for you... Normally, we put everything up on the screen, but I wasn't able to do this technologically. And you're going to see some cheater notes here, but just ignore those, okay? And I want to talk to you about what it means to worship God in spirit. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? And you know that it all starts with God. It all starts with God. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And if it wasn't for God, there would be no beginning. And so we have to start with God, okay? And the Bible says here in John chapter 4, it says that God is spirit, and those who worship, worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit being, a spirit being. Now you and I, we are created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay? Now, to help explain what I mean by body, soul, and spirit, I'm going to draw you a picture, and I encourage you to save some room. You're going to need to draw three of these before we're done. So if you only have a certain amount of paper, break it into three sections. But I'm going to show you what it means to have a body, and I want you to understand that this is an illustration, and illustrations are like three-legged stools. Okay? At best, they're shaky. You're going to be able to find error in this if you look, okay? But I want you to kind of understand what's happening. This is going to be our body, okay? So I want you to write body down at the bottom because it's going to represent the body. Now, the way that our body works and the way that we perceive things in the world is we have five senses, okay? So write down on the outside of your illustration, sight and sound, because we have ears that can hear, we have eyes that can see, we can smell, and we have touch, and what's the last one?
Taste.
Yes, taste. Okay. Good job. So this is how our body perceives the world, right? As we go around, we use these senses to be able to see what is happening. Now, a lot of people think that you and I, that we are a body with a soul. And that's wrong. You and I are a soul with a body. Okay? When we die, when this body dies and when it passes away, my soul will continue on. So for now, my soul is living inside of this body. Right? But in a while, my body is going to be separated from my soul, and I'm going to be a soul without my body. And the Bible says eventually God will give me a new body too, okay? But let's put soul in here because this is the inner part, the soul. So write soul in there. And the Bible defines soul as that we're created in the image of God, right? And so our soul has three distinct parts, things that separate us from the animals. Okay, now we can identify some of these things in the animals, but not to the extent that you and I have them. Okay, and those three things are mind. We have a mind. I knew that was going to happen. We have a mind. Well, our mind, where does our mind live? It lives up here, right? Your brain is the physical part. The mind lives inside of the brain. Okay, are you with me? We also have emotions. We have the ability, unlike any of the animals, to show emotions, to feel emotions. Some of those emotions are good. Some of those emotions are not so good, right? So write down emotion on your picture. And then the center of our soul is this thing called our will. Okay, our will. So write down will in there. The will is the decision-making thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but sometimes your mind tells you to do one thing, and your emotions tell you to do something else, and then you have to make a decision with your will whether you're going to do one thing or the other. Okay, now, sometimes the mind is right and the emotions are wrong. Sometimes the emotion's right and the mind is wrong. But the will is the center part of who we are as people. The Bible also says that you were born with a spirit. Okay? And actually, there's kind of two different theological views. Some of them think that the soul and the spirit are together. A dichotomist does. A trichotomist thinks that the soul and the spirit are separate. Trichotomists, you'd be body, soul, and spirit. I happen to be a trichotomist. If you're a dichotomist, I don't have any arguments with you. You can be wrong. That's fine. I'm all right with people that are wrong. Okay? All right. So let's put spirit up here. The Bible also says that, you know how we got like the mind is on one side sometimes and the emotions on the other side sometimes? Sometimes our spirit is on one side and something else is on the other side. And the Bible talks about this. There's a part of us that craves to do what is wrong. And that is called the flesh. Very good. So put flesh down here. We've got a mind, emotion, and will. We got a spirit, we got flesh, we got a soul, we got a body. And just like there's an outside influencing that wants to love us and help us to do what's right, there's an outside influence that despises us and wants us to do what's wrong. And his name is Satan. Okay? So we'll put him down here. Okay. You see where I'm going with this? Does this make sense? Give me a nod. Give me a nod or like, yeah, I'm kind of with you somewhat. Or like, what are you talking about? If you're really tired, you might get that head nod going and I'll just accept that as a yes. All right. Now, you should recognize this. Okay, so now I've got three of them. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says that a person who doesn't know Jesus looks like, and two different types of people that know Jesus, okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and it's going to be up on the, it's talking about the natural person. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, when I say a natural person, there's Christianese. Let me define Christianese. Someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A non-Christian. Okay? Now, with the non-Christian, what happens is there's a door in our soul. There's two doors. One that opens to God and one that opens to the world and the devil. Okay? And so for the natural person, they can't understand the things of the Spirit because the door between their inner being is closed between them and God. Now, not only that, but a person who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, their spirit is dead. So on this picture, we got to take and we got to put a line through this aspect of the person, the spirit. Okay, now, how do I, let me give you a verse to support that. And I'll do it in story form. God creates Adam and Eve in the garden, breathes from the dust of the ground, breathes into Adam the breath of life, man becomes a living soul, right? Later on, after Eve is created, God says to Adam, eat of any fruit, but do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Adam and Eve took the fruit off the tree. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely. But doesn't it say that Adam and Eve went on to have kids? If you look at the Hebrew there, and the day that you eat of it, dying, you will die. There's like a triple there. The day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, this is what became of them. The spiritual part of them died. Okay, now eventually, Adam and Eve after the spiritual part of them died and the door to God was closed, what happened was that their bodies died eventually too. So not only was this spiritual part, but the body part died. And then the Bible says there's a third death, and that third death is eternity in the lake of fire, right? So we got three parts, and in the natural person, not only does the spirit die, now when I was born physically, and when you were born physically, you were born with an alive body and an alive soul, but your spirit was dead. It was dead. Okay? Now, we're going to see later that when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that He makes that spirit inside of us alive. Okay? Are you guys kind of with me here? Give me a head nod or something.
Yes.
Okay. So, look at this picture for a second. This is the natural person. Their door to God is closed, but their door to Satan is open. And so in the life of a natural person, Satan can come in through their flesh and he can wreak havoc inside of this life, can't he? Now, that's pretty sad, isn't it? Okay, now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 with me. We're going to talk about the second person here, the worldly Christian. The worldly Christian is, and let me read the verse and then I'll explain it a little more thoroughly. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who lived by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly. Are you not acting like mere humans? Okay, he's going to talk about this person. Now, in this person has come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and so their spirit has been made alive. So I'm going to bold this letter S right here. I'm going to make it a little bit more bold so that we can see that this person has given their life to Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, maybe they weren't discipled, or maybe they just want to live. They've given their life to Jesus, but they want to live the way that they want to live. What they've done is they haven't closed the door to Satan. And so inside of their life, there's this big I. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want it my way. I want this. I want that. In fact, this sometimes goes down to people who say, you know, maybe they go to church and maybe they say, if we're not going to use the version of the Bible that I want, then I'm not going to go. If they're not going to sing the songs that I want, if the color of the carpet isn't going to be what I want, then I'm not going to participate. Okay? And what happens in the life of the worldly Christian is that it's not about God. It's about I. Now, they haven't closed the door to Satan. They haven't closed the door to God. And so what do you think happens right in the middle? What happens in the will? War? I heard war. It's a battle. There's a conflict. There's always a conflict, isn't there? There's always it's like they hear the voice of God, they hear the voice of Satan, they hear the voice of the world, they hear all this stuff, and there's just this constant battle. They can't experience the joy of the Lord. They can't experience the peace of the Lord. They can't experience those fruit of the Spirit, those things that they can't experience true worship. They don't get this connection with God, because there's always this pull to do something else. There's always this pull to do what I want to do. Now, sometimes it's something very small that keeps a person like this. They don't want to give up X. They don't want to give up something. You know what happens in a lot of addiction cases? You have this. You have people who say, hey, look, I love God. God, I've given him my heart and my life, but this marijuana is keeping me. Marijuana is too important. I can't close the door to that. And so I'll come up with an excuse. You know, it's medical. It's based, you know, I have medical conditions, and so I have to have it. Or maybe it's something else. I mean, it can be silly. I talked to a pastor this week who said that he doesn't play video games anymore because he says it's hard to believe that a person could worship video games. But if I start playing, I just give in to them. And so I just had to quit playing. I couldn't do it anymore because I thought, that is so silly. Now, to me, it's silly. I got my own stuff, okay? I got my own spiritual. I got these things that they you know, you'd probably think they're silly. Right? But anything that the world can use to pull us from God, and he had to give it up so that he could close the door. Now, let's look at this picture again. I want to show you this last picture. And we're going to talk about the spiritual Christian here. Okay? So let's write spiritual Christian on the top. Okay, now in the spiritual Christian, again, we've got this person, and because they've given their life to Jesus, we're going to put the big S in here again. And the reason we're going to put the big S is because the Holy Spirit, their spirit has been made alive, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell them. Now in the spiritual Christian's case, the door to God is open, but what they do is they close the door to Satan. They close the door to Satan, okay? Now, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 says this, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, Ephesians 5, 18. That's going to go right at the top. This is the spiritual Christian. I used to be a youth pastor, and when I was a youth pastor, I would say to we would look at this verse once in a while. And I'd say, how many commandments are there? And they'd say, two commandments. And one time I said, which commandment's more important? What are the two commandments? Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Both of them are something that brings control in your life. If you give yourself to wine, it takes control of you, doesn't it? Sometimes in the old days, they would call alcohol spirits, because it would take control of who you were, okay? And what is being said here, what Paul is saying is, hey, look, don't give yourself to alcohol that takes control of who you are and makes you make bad decisions. Give your life and give your heart to God's Spirit, and he will fill you and he will make you the person he wants you to be, right? So there's two commands. I said, which one's more important? And someone said, the second one. And I said, why? I accidentally asked the question, and I didn't know the answer. And so I asked why, and he said, this kid in my youth group, his name is Tim MacArthur. He said, if you are filled with God's Spirit, there's no way you'll be filled with other kinds of spirits. Right? So it's this idea of God able to talk to us and spiritually be able to talk to us. Now, again, I want to... let's talk about the will for a second and put the verse Philippians 2:14 underneath will. Philippians 2:14, and it says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Okay? Do everything without grumbling and arguing. That you know, when we argue and when we grumble and when we have problems with people, it's an issue of our will. That we don't give our will to Jesus Christ. Now, you want to know what God wants? You want to know how to be a spiritual Christian? When you're a spiritual Christian, you give all aspects of your body to God. So instead of the big I, you have God inside of you. You see the cross, how he has control over every area? Okay, the mind. Romans, right down underneath mine, Romans 12, 2. It says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God." Okay? Now, there's some interesting words in here. Be transformed. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. You're shutting off the door here, and you're saying no to what the world says yes to. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Transform there, it's like when the butterfly goes into the cocoon and it goes in kind of like a ugly looking thing that ate all your leaves and it came out a butterfly. Okay, are you with me? You go from caterpillar to butterfly in the transforming. Now, how are you supposed to be transformed? Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? Look, if we want to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, we have to understand what some of these things mean. It's this idea of I put something off and I put something on. I put something off and I put something on. Okay? Now, Jesus explained it with this term I like to call radical amputation. He said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you know, it's better to pluck your eye out of your head and to throw it from you than to spend an eternity burning in hell. It's like instead of looking at women lustfully, poke your eyeballs out. Radical amputation. It's like doing something. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you, because it's better for you to go into heaven with no right hand than to spend eternity in hell and have your right hand. Okay? And he's using rabbinical hyperbole. Basically, he's like overemphasizing something to show you. He's saying, hey, look, if something causes you to sin, get away from it. Okay? How does sin, where does it start? It starts in our mind, doesn't it? You start by thinking about something that you want to do, and then after you think about it, you act upon that thing. You've thought you've sinned in your mind before you've sinned physically with your body. Right? Okay? And so what he's saying, if you want to be transformed, you got to change the way you think. Maybe you need to change the people that you hang out with. But you change your mind, and the rest of you changes. It's like a field. If you had an acre of ground here, and you had a bunch of weeds on that acre of ground, you first have to clear off the weeds, and then you have to plant something there in its place. If you don't plant anything, the weeds will come back. Right? And that's how our mind is. If we want to get away from our sinfulness, we pull that stuff out. We capture it through the blood of Jesus Christ, maybe in prayer. Have you ever had someone who's done something against you and you like are having a hard time forgiving them? And as soon as you're like, Lord, I want to forgive them. I forgive them. And then like 5 seconds later, what happens? It comes right back in. Does that happen to anybody else, or is it just me? It's just me. Okay. And so what we need to do is every time that thought comes in, we need to take that thought captive. Right? That's how we renew our mind. Now, here's the next one. Let me give you emotions. Emotions are Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? Now, Galatians 5:22 isn't talking about emotions, but Galatians 5:20, this is the cure for bad emotions. This is the cure. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? So, what are other emotions that we might have? Anger, malice, hate. These things replace that. Okay? When we give our life to Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing, let's talk about the flesh in this person who's a spiritual Christian. Galatians 5:24. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its patterns and desires. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we got Galatians chapter, let's put 2:20 down here. Galatians 2:20. And what has happened to the flesh? It's been crucified. So let's write crucified across it. It's been crucified. Okay? That's freedom, folks. This is freedom. When my flesh has been crucified. Now, does this mean if I'm a spiritual Christian that I'll never sin again? No. But what it means is that when sin comes into my life, when I do sin, that I am in a hurry to get on my knees and repent of it. Because I'm like, oh, I've just put a wall, I have put a barrier between me and Jesus. Okay? At the bottom, we said the door is closed. Let me give you a verse, Romans 6, 12 and 13. Romans 6, 12 and 13, which says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on pretending the members of your body as an presenting your the members of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Okay? That's the idea of closing the door to Satan. Body. What should we do with our body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to put that right down here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, which says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Therefore, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Guess what? When Jesus paid the price for this soul, he got all of my soul, all of my spirit, and all of my body. I have a decision. Am I going to live like the big I on the last page? Or am I going to live for Christ? Okay, I'll give you another one. Romans 12, 1. We'll put that one over here. What should I do with my body? Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your true worship. How do I worship God? I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Well, do you know that in the Old Testament they used to make sacrifices? They would take an animal and they would bring it in to the priest. And you know that the temple back in the Old Testament was not like a... If you were to go there, you would be shocked. Because it wasn't like the choirs were there with their nice little robes on and their big instruments, their organ or whatever. It was a slaughterhouse. And people would go in and they would bring their sheep, their unblemished lamb, to the priest. And they would put their head upon the sheep. And the priest would say some words, and he would take a knife and he would slice the throat. And then they would take the carcass of that sheep and they would burn it. And the symbolism was, look, my sin is going on the sheep, and this sheep is paying the price for what I've done. Now, God is saying here, look, I don't want a dead sacrifice anymore. By the way, that was just a picture of what Jesus was going to do for you and I, that he was going to be the pure and spotless lamb, and he was going to pay the price for us so that we wouldn't have to. Are you with me? Okay? How do we worship? We become the sacrifice. The things that I do with my body is the way that I worship. Hey, what types of things do I need to change in my life if I'm going to worship God with my body? Okay. I'm going to give you one more, and this is kind of an overview of the whole thing. So we're going to put that up at the top. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. You know what that's saying? It's saying, hey, look, you say, Pastor Tim, I have tried before, and I look like the person on the last page. That's who I look like. What this verse is saying is, if you don't want that anymore, that Jesus Christ will bring it to pass. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? Now, if you were paying attention at the beginning of the sermon, you might be saying to yourself, you are on the world's biggest bunny trail. We started with talking about worship, and now we're talking about what a person looks like. Let me take you back. Let's go back, and I want to show you how this works. Okay, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We've already looked at it, but we're going to look at it again. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Okay? You want to worship God? This is the only way you can do it. By submitting yourself to God. God is worthy of our worship. You and I were designed to worship God. If I walk into a church, it shouldn't matter what kind of songs they're singing or whether they sing songs. If I can't worship to one style, I'm not a true worshiper. Worship isn't a type, it's a lifestyle. Now, the beauty of music is that if I were to glorify God by running like Eric Liddell did, when he's running, I don't know what he's thinking. He might be thinking about God, he might just be thinking about going faster than the guy next to him. I don't know. But when we bring music into it, we're not doing music to do music. We're saying the words together, and we are focusing completely on Jesus Christ. And that's why music is so powerful. It's not the only way to worship. It's a way to worship. And it's a powerful way to worship. But this is where we got to be before we can worship. It doesn't matter how bad the music is. It doesn't matter how good the music is. It doesn't matter what type of music it is. It's when our spirit is connected with God's spirit and we focus all of our praise and all of our adoration upon Him. Let me ask you a question. This is the part of the sermon that sometimes makes people uncomfortable. I gave you three pictures. The natural person, the worldly person, and the spiritual Christian. Which one are you? Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? I would not be a very good pastor if I spent all that time explaining and asked you the question, which one are you? And then didn't give you a chance to respond. And this is your chance to respond. And you don't need to respond to me. You don't need to respond in front of people. But you do need to respond to God.